8 it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And what I want to pick out of that is the fact that God told Moses to make this tabernacle, and I see in it the structure of the Christian life. And that's what we want to look at tonight. Not all the details of the tabernacle, but as we did last time, we're going to be looking at 11 points in the tabernacle which actually guide and direct how you and I should live today, thank you, as Christians. So let's begin here. And I'm going to go through these first slides very quickly because those that were here a month ago saw them. But we got as far as the burnt offering altar, brass altar, burnt offering sacrifice, and we were going to start on the laver this evening. So let's just go through very quickly. First of all, Moses built the tabernacle by commandment, whereas Solomon built the temple by permission. So we go back to the tabernacle rather than the temple. Okay, this is a list that we went through last time, just showing some of the things. Why did God tell Moses to build a tabernacle? Well, the point was that people did not realize what an awesome God we have, did not realize how we were to come to God. And that is the same today. Yes, the details are different. We are not offering sacrifices because there has been one sacrifice for sins forever. It tells me in Hebrews chapter 10 that having offered one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. As we go to the tabernacle, we find one thing missing in the tabernacle is that there's no chair. And as a child, I used to think that was kind of amusing. But actually, it's very significant because the priests were never finished with the tabernacle. These are all things that we've seen before. This is a tabernacle mock-up, full-scale, that was made at Living Waters Bible Camp near Westby, Wisconsin, about 30 miles east of La Crosse. And then we saw the picture of the tabernacle. How many have never seen a drawing of the tabernacle before? Okay, so one of the children there. Okay, we'll have to go fast, but I hope that you'll get it. But man can build stuff like the Taj Mahal or some of the cathedrals in Europe, which are fantastic, or take the Crystal Cathedral out in California. Why does God build such a simple structure to draw his people to himself? Well, the reason is that God is looking for our hearts. God is not looking for something to excite our emotions. And that's why the tabernacle is to draw our hearts toward God. As we look at the tabernacle, we'll find out that when we get inside of the tabernacle, it's all lined with gold. And it's fantastic. Ultra expensive. I had forgot to put this up, and I want to go through this very quickly, and this will pick the points that we want to talk about. First of all, there is a gate. We have to make a decision. Are we interested in the God of the universe? Are we interested in the God of the Bible, the only living God? So that's a decision we make. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So there is only one approach to God. The second thing is the bronze altar. And as I've gotten older, I've understood that that's very, very significant, that it's the first thing. Because as a young child, being raised in a Christian family, I used to get the idea that the laver was first. No, I didn't understand the tabernacle, but I felt I had to clean up my life before I come to God. But as Charlotte Elliott of the 1800s wrote, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Okay, we'll go on then, and the screen here. And the fact is, God wants you and me, this is where we're going to go into some detail from here on, but I just want to get a big picture here. God wants you and me to live a life separated from this world. And as the United States, which never was really a Christian country, but our forefathers respected the moral standards of the Bible. And as we drift farther away from that, it's going to be all the more important that we know what God's Word says and that we're able to live that a way that is pleasing to God. Why would I want to please God? That's a question that every one of us should ask. Answer. Why do I want to please God? Well, think of, number one, who He is. Number two, what He has done for you and me. We who rebelled against His perfect universe and spoiled it, He has come in and said, I will provide a way so that you can get back to me. And we have to understand, we'll see by Scripture, that God has our good at heart. God is on our side. He wants us to be living to His standard because they're better. God's just a little bit wiser than most of us. Would you agree? Literally, He is infinitely wiser. You know, they say there's about 7 billion people on earth. Would you say that God is 7 billion times smarter than we are? That means that God knows one thing about you. So you see, even 7 billion is nowhere near a proper number to describe the difference in our understanding and God's. Okay, then we get in here, and God has provided for our spiritual nourishment. The Lord Jesus could say, I am the true manna that comes down from heaven. Unless you eat of me and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. Symbolic language, not literal. And then we have the fact that there is light. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. And God expects you and me to live in the light that God has revealed to us. Yes, Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong to God. God has not told us everything. By the time we get to the end of eternity, any of you mathematicians know that's a total foolish statement. But the time we get, then we'll know God. Okay, you know, eternity never ends. What 1 billionth part of eternity is still eternity. Okay, so as we approach there and see that there is that guidance that God gives to us. I know I'm going too fast. We're going to go over these things, not all tonight, but some. The next thing is that we have an altar of incense. And that is the first place there's something for God. God wants you and me talking to Him. He doesn't need our information. He knows everything. But He created you and me to have fellowship with Him. And that's why He's asking for us to pray. And in Revelation 7, it tells us that prayers are like incense to God. That's what He's after. And then up until the Lord Jesus was crucified, there was a barrier there. And only the high priest could go beyond that to have really fellowship, communion with God. Well, you know that when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, that veil was torn from the top down, opening the way for every priest to go into the presence of God. Okay, I make a point of that because you and I who are born again are born into the family of priesthood. Even as Aaron was born into the Levitical family, the priests after that had to trace their genealogy back to Aaron. Okay, and we'll get into that a little bit more. Actually, according to some photographs that were made back in the early 1900s before the Muslims concreted over the top, tell us that this is 90 degrees off. And if you look carefully, the way Solomon made his temple, it says that the bars that carried that actually stuck out under the veil, supporting that concept. But we can't get into all that now. Okay, so you have a general overview of what the tabernacle is. Let's, and this is going to go through, these are the 11 points that we started going through last time I was here. And these are just the very things that I've just talked about here. So we'll get on to that. And, okay, so you've seen it. Now, let's get going here. The gate of is decision. And we're going through this real quickly again, because you have to make a decision. Do you want to be guided by the God of the universe? Then who is the God of the universe? The Lord Jesus. In Him, nothing that was ever created was created. Everything that's ever been created was created by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got to see that. You've got to find out why. Why do you want to put your faith in a 2,000-year-old book? I've asked many believers, and I get very few good answers. I want you, as an assignment, to sit down and think about, why do you believe this book? Now, I've heard many people say, the book will defend itself. You don't have to have an apologetic to it, which is absolutely correct. But how many of you will sit down and study the whole Bible to see whether you can believe it or not? So apologetics are good to introduce people that have never heard of the Bible, never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just was involved with the EFM in March, and my topic was the doctrine of Christ. And that alone convinced me we don't need any apologetics. However, for introducing the Bible to those that have never heard, they certainly are good. The accuracy of the Bible in prophecy, the accuracy of the Bible in science and in history are things that should certainly make us look. Okay, we got to keep going here. Okay, so, and again, this is still review. What are you putting your life on? Is it on your job? Is it money, sports, prestige, family, country, self, religion? You know, Christianity is not a religion. And here I go on names. Who's the one, the guy that wants to be the world famous atheist? Oh, you probably, somebody knows his name.
Richard Dawkins?
Yeah, Dawkins. After listening to him, I'm more convinced than ever that we should see that Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the God of the universe. Because a lot of what Dawkins says is true of religion. But the Bible that we have, the God that we have, is absolute. There's no question that you will stump God. We don't have to be afraid. Encourage new believers to ask questions. Encourage young people, your children, your grandchildren, ask questions. And then when they stump you, you find the answer and get it back to them. Okay? Because they'll probably stump you. Young people are very, very clever that way. Okay? Emotional excitement, etc. Okay? What do you, and again, this is review to the gate. What do you want for life? What do you want? What is important to you? Is it the fact that there's a God of the universe that created you for Himself? What is best in the long run? And so we have the gate. There is an attraction to the Lord Jesus. Even atheists will tell you that. Oh, Jesus was a wise man. Well, if He wasn't who He said He was, He's the biggest liar that ever walked the face of this earth, because He over and over again said, I am God. Now, it doesn't come through as clear in some of our English translations as it does in the Greek and the Hebrew, but the Lord Jesus was very bold about telling people that He is God. The Lord God is working for hearts devoted to Him, not people that can perform for Him. Okay? God isn't going to grade us on how we can perform. If we can do more good works than somebody else or whatever. Okay? It's a relationship on the fact that you and I have failed God, and He's provided a way of salvation in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who He raised 3 days later to show that He was satisfied with that. Again, are you looking for something to tickle your emotions, or for your Creator who has demonstrated that He loves? Not just Calvary, although Calvary is certainly far beyond anything else God has done. Think of the things that God is doing even now. Think of the fact that I don't know any Greek. I don't know any Hebrew. And I have a copy of God's Word in my own language. Think of the hundreds of people today that don't even have a part of the Word of God in their own language. And you and I have it. And then once we give ourselves to the Lord Jesus to see how He comes in and works in our lives and gives us guidance. Okay? The world says, go now and pay later. You see the ad very clearly on trips, cruises and things like that. Or it's buying a house or buying a car. Okay? Get it now and worry about paying for it later. That's the choice you make on whether you're going to bow to this Jesus of Nazareth, who is the eternal God the Son. Okay, so again, this is all review, but we really need to get the whole thing before us here. Okay, the whole issue is about life. For most of my life, I have heard people say, we've discovered an element of life. Well, it's like discovering a brick and saying that you can build Rest Haven homes here. Because, you know, a couple of years later, you don't even hear them talking about it anymore. Because it was so insignificant and it did not get them really life. What is life? Our forefathers lost life when God gave. God is able to renew and give us a new quality of life. Eternal life is not the same as everlasting life. Yes, it is everlasting, but eternal life is a new quality of life. It's not the life that Adam and Eve were given back in the garden, because that life was dependent upon T-H-E-I-R, their obedience. The life that the Lord Jesus gives to us is dependent upon His obedience. And when I accept that, when I turn my life and say, Lord Jesus, we say it the other way, Jesus, I accept you as my proprietor, boss and owner. Boss and owner. That's what God is asking. Will you take Jesus as your boss and owner? So the whole thing is about life. We went through it last time. So there's one time of decision. You have to make a decision, okay? I know I'm going 90 miles an hour, but we've got to get up to where we are here. You still with us? The truth is, nobody is able to meet God's standards. We failed and we need help. Have you come to that point? You realize that you can't do it on your own? Okay, the bronze altar. The fact that sin must be paid for. Isaiah writes, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. God does not hear when we refuse to come through that one way. Okay, there is the altar. It has to be paid for. A few more verses on that. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your soul. Blood has to be shed. Well, I can cut myself and shed blood. But it's sinful blood. It has to be pure blood. If Jesus was just a human being, He could have paid for one person. However, because He is the infinite God, He is able to save anyone who comes to Him. It's adequate for that. Okay? And I got a sketch there of the altar, but different people have different altars. Okay, now the point being, you remember the drawing we had there? Under the law, only the priest could go beyond the altar. Leviticus chapter 1, if I were a Jew, I could come in as far as the altar with my sacrifice. The priest would take it there and bring the blood in. Now, the ordinary priest could not bring it into the presence of God. But he could bring it in, and it would cover my sin. In this day of grace, anyone whose sins are paid for becomes a priest by the same way the Old Testament priests became priests, by birth. And you and I have to have new birth. We have to be born into the family of God. Okay, there has to be the identification. It isn't a case of saying, oh yes, I know that Jesus died on Calvary's cross to pay for sin. You have to see that he died for your sin. He died for your sin. Okay? So, he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 10:12. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, or proprietor, owner, boss. The reason I think it's important is we don't use the word Lord very much. If we were in England, we'd use it a little bit. But when the Bible talks about Lord, as I said before, as it says up here, it implies ownership and in charge. Okay? So he's proprietor. He owns us. When we come to him, we surrender. It's a voluntary act. We surrender to him and we accept the fact that he is our boss. Romans 10:9. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Okay, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are not two concepts. If I'm putting my faith in the Lord Jesus, or in the Gospel of John, we don't even get the word faith, the noun, we get the verb believe. When I believe on the Lord Jesus, I'm telling God, I surrender control of my life to you. Now, God comes in and he puts in front of us, this is what I want, but he doesn't force us. We still have the choice of whether we want to obey God or not. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ includes looking to him for direction rather than self. That's repentance. Okay? But we have to emphasize the fact we're turning away. Lord, I give up control of myself and I look to you for guidance. How many times have you looked to the Lord for guidance today? I'm not asking for audible answers, but just stop and think. Have you asked him for guidance if you were giving out a hymn this morning or this afternoon or this evening? Have you asked, Lord Jesus, is this the one I'm supposed to do? When you got dressed this morning, did you say, Lord Jesus, I want to dress appropriately. What do you want me to do? Okay? Now, God's not going to come in and flash an answer on the screen, but he says, if we ask in faith, he will give us guidance. Okay, now we're starting on something new. At the moment of salvation, God declares us righteous. He does not make us righteous. I think I was saved 20 or 30 years before I really grasped that. As I think back, I remember hearing people say it many times. But God does not make us righteous at the moment of salvation. He declares us righteous. He takes my name and he puts it on his book. Saved because Jesus paid for his sins. I am saved because of what Jesus did. I am part of the family of God, and we can't get into it tonight, but when we get into the Holy of Holies, remember the two cherubim were facing each other, and they were looking down at the mercy seat, which was sitting on top of the ark, and in the ark was God's standards. The cherubim represent God, and when they look there, they look through the blood. And so it's the same thing. It's this idea that God can accept you and me, although we're still not up to his standards. He has declared us righteous, and when he looks at his standard, he looks at it through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore he says, I can accept you. Okay? Next. Now, and usually here we jump over to James, and we sign faith without works is dead. But what we're going to find out here is after we come to the altar and the sin question is settled, God wants us to be holy. We're going to be talking about this word holy and about just every state until we get to the Holy of Holies. God wants us to be separated to Himself. The first definition of holy that I learned was separated from sin, which is absolutely correct. But holiness or sanctification, many times those words come from the same root, those things are separated, not just from sin, but separated to God's objectives. Numerous times, all through the Bible, we find out that God is holy. In fact, the concept of sanctification is introduced to us in Genesis chapter 2, before sin came into the world. God said He sanctified the seventh day for Himself. He set apart. That, to me, was the introduction to this fact of holiness or sanctification being more than being more than separation from sin. It's separated to God's purposes. I must confess and forsake my sin to enjoy fellowship with God. I have to admit to God, Lord Jesus, I failed You today. Now, in John 1:9, we have just part of that. But back in Proverbs, we have the whole thing. It isn't a case like I remember as a child in Green Bay, Wisconsin. I had a lot of friends that were Catholic, and they said, well, we can just go ahead and do what we want, and then we'll go to the priest and confess it, and then we can go back and do it again. That's not what God is saying. God wants you and me to realize that this sin is wrong. Does that mean if we confess it, we'll never do it again? No, but God wants us to acknowledge that that's the direction we want to go. So, we're not going to get through this, but let me just go two more slides here. When Lord, in John 13, the Lord Jesus came up to the apostles and He started to wash their feet. And Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. If I had been in that room, I think I would have said the same thing. Here, knowing who Jesus was, the God of the universe, and He's stepping down to wash my feet. And Peter, the Lord Jesus replies to Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no command, nothing in common with me. For you and me to come into the presence of God, we have got to admit we're not there yet. We still have this sin nature, and we're falling, and God wants us to acknowledge just reality. Someone asked, there I go on names again, Barnes, some years ago, well, tell me, just what is God looking for? He wants to be believed. That's all He wants. He wants you and me to believe what He said. How many, let's see the hands of all those that are perfect. Okay, so we know that. So all we have to do is confess to God. It's not some going through some agony or crawling up steps on your bare knees or stuff like that. It's admitting the truth that we do not come up to God's standard. And notice very closely in John 13, it says there that Jesus washed their feet. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says that you and I should wash one another's feet. If I see a believer that's not doing what God wants, I should tell that person. And it says very in humbleness, so we don't fall into the same category. Some other people have made labors of different design. And then we get into the next step. And that's, we'll have to wait until I'm invited back. Let's close in the word of prayer. Our God, our Father, You are a marvelous God. You have done so much more for us than we could ever imagine. Things that You are doing for us every day, we sometimes don't even realize. But we thank You that You have provided a payment for our sin. Our Father, we really do not have any comprehension of how terrible sin is in Your sight. But as we read Your word, as we think of what the Lord Jesus had to endure, we begin to comprehend. And then we realize that He satisfied Your requirements for us. And we thank You for it. We ask You to help us to get a greater understanding of the proper approach to God. We ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. I do have some handouts for those that are interested. I'll let I'll put them here, and you can come and get them. I've just got 40 of them, but they do not have all the pictures on, but they do have the standard that God has for us. So if anybody's interested, you're certainly welcome to get one. Thank you for your attention.